I have never tried to grow runner beans, but my dad used to when I was a kid. And what I remember was that he used to get us all to make this trellis out of bamboo canes, and then we'd all have to tie it together. And there'd be this great big structure at the end of the garden where the runner beans would grow. And the reason you need this structure, the reason you need that order, is because otherwise the growth of the runner beans just goes everywhere. They run out of space and then they don't grow anymore. But if you provide order, that gives the runner beans space to grow and so that the growth can continue. It's not that you do that so that there is strictness and control, but you do it so that there is space and so there is an ability for the runner beans to grow. And elders are like the bamboo canes, if you like. They are the ones who provide order so that there is space for us as God's people to grow. And that's what we'll be thinking about this evening. Elders, guardians of the gospel. Maybe some of you have got the Guardians of the Galaxy little reference there. So, what have we been learning so far in the book of Titus? Well, the big message of the book is there in verse 1. So Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. So it's all about this knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. And so then again, you have in chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. And as Pastor Paul said a few weeks ago, the gospel is what gets you saved, but the gospel is also what gets you to grow in godliness. So that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about, to declare this message of grace through Jesus and to speak against anyone who would try and distract from that message. So both Pastor Paul and the Apostle Paul are saying, go back to the gospel, whether you're not a Christian or whether you're a Christian, go back to the gospel. And the other thing that is a big theme in this book that Trevor picked up week before, is that preaching and teaching is central to God's purposes in this world. So we saw it in verse 3. It says, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Saviour. And then throughout the book, so in chapter 1, verse 9, and then throughout chapter 2 as well, you get this repeated phrase of teaching and preaching. That's how God is making his purposes known. That's how he's manifesting himself, is through the preaching and the teaching of God's word. So we've got the theme of the gospel, the theme of the gospel preached, and then the other great theme is what we're going to look at this evening, which is looking at how that we need to ensure that the gospel is passed on to the next generation by ensuring that leaders are raised up and appointed so that there can be greater growth in the church as they bring order. So we need to get the gospel right. We then need to make it known through preaching and teaching. And then we need to appoint guardians of the gospel. And so this evening, I've got 3 points. So we've got gospel cascade, which we'll see in verse 4. And then gospel order, which we'll see from verse 5. And then as we do that, as we look at gospel order, we'll go on a little tangent through the New Testament to see what the New Testament teaches us about the terms elder and pastor. And then we'll look very briefly at gospel character, although I'll leave most of that for Paul to finish off next week. And then also next week, Paul will look at verse 9, so looking at what the actual job of an elder is. And I want to say at the outset that I really love our elders. I respect them a great deal. I'm going to look at them and say this, even though they're looking down. and they specifically wanted a non-elder to do it, which puts me in quite a difficult position because I've kind of got to do this but also be under their authority at the same time. So thanks, guys. But then Paul can pick up on anything next week. But as we speak about elders, I just want to be clear that I'm talking about Paul, John, Mike and Trevor. We're talking about all 4 elders. My aim this evening, as we look at this, I hope that our love and our respect for the elders will grow as we look at this passage. Also that it will be a challenge and a helpful reminder to the elders of their calling. Also that we would all be able to think a bit more clearly about how a church should be led and governed. But then for all of us, we really need to think about how can I be passing on the gospel to the next generation. Whether you're in a position of leadership or not, each of us needs to be thinking, how can I be a guardian of the gospel, passing on the gospel to the next generation? So let's look first of all at verse 4 and this idea of a gospel cascade. So it says, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. The big theme of the book of Titus and also of 1 and 2 Timothy is that Paul is passing on the baton of the gospel to the next generation. And we see here that this gospel message, this common faith that he talks about, creates this family bond. He talks about Titus as his true child in the faith. So Paul understands that the gospel creates this family bond. We are all adopted into the same family. We have God as our heavenly Father, and we have Jesus Christ as our elder brother, and that creates among us this family bond. We've been reading and learning about this in 1 Peter, haven't we, in our community groups, about this new family, this spiritual family that we are now part of. But the gospel in itself, as we were learning this morning from 2 Corinthians, also creates a desire to pass it on in its very nature. It's good news. It's about free grace for all people. It, in itself, it's something good that we want to pass on for others to experience. When we truly, as Paul said this morning, as we truly understand the gospel for ourselves, we will naturally want to share it with other people, whether that's within the church or whether that's with people who are outside of the church. The gospel message creates this gospel cascade because of the family bonds that we have and because of the new desires that we have to for others to share in that same good news. So before we even think about this whole idea of appointing elders, we need to understand Paul's mindset, the bigger picture of always wanting to pass on the gospel to the next person, to the next generation. And so we've got here this cascade for where Paul passes on the gospel to Titus. He then wants Titus to pass it on to the elders. And then in chapter 1, verse 9, he wants the elders to pass it on to the congregation. And then the cascade continues then through the book, actually, in chapter 2. As Titus teaches the congregation, and then you've also got the older women teaching the younger women. This cascade continues, not only from Paul to Titus to the elders to the congregation, but within the congregation itself. And you can also read that in lots of other places in the New Testament, but in Ephesians chapter 4, where we're called to speak the truth in love to one another. This cascade continues as we give this message of grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. So do we have this mindset? Is that something that we have? Well, I'm sure many of us struggle here. We don't have this mindset of wanting to pass on the gospel. Well, if that's the case, we need to do two things. We need to go back to the family bonds that we have in the gospel. We need to remember that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a very real thing. It's not just words. We are genuinely brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same heavenly Father. So we need to go back to our adoption and understand who we are and how we relate to one another. We also need to go back to this declaration of free grace, this understanding of the riches of the gospel that we want to share with everyone around us. As Paul said this morning, we need to go back to that and experience it for ourselves. And as we do so, we will then want to share it with one another. So let me ask you, who are you passing this gospel on to in the life of this church? Maybe you think that you're too old. Maybe you think you're too young. Maybe you think that because you're not in a position of leadership, or you don't have a particular role, or maybe that you're shy, or that you're not very good at speaking, that you can't possibly be involved in this gospel cascade. But we have here in Titus this mindset of Paul that he then continues through to the elder, through to Titus, through to the elders, and through to the rest of the congregation. And it's a mindset that we all need to share and understand. All of us need to be involved in this gospel cascade of passing on the message and the truth of the gospel to everyone around us. This week, as you go to community group, you have an opportunity to do that. Even as you go to the ladies' brunch on Saturday, you have an opportunity to follow in the footsteps of what Paul is talking about here, the older women teaching the younger women. Everyone can be involved in passing on the message of the gospel and creating disciples, discipling one another, grounding one another in the gospel. So this is something we all need to be involved in, but elders in particular, this is your role. So let me ask you, do you lose sight of this? Is this something that in all the busyness of everything that needs to go on, do you lose sight of your role as guardians of the gospel, as the lead disciples in this congregation? In Acts chapter 6, we're told that deacons were appointed so that the apostles, who were the forebears of the elders, could be set aside for the work of ministry in the word and for prayer. They were set aside for that. So let me ask you, are you focused on your role as guardians of the gospel, discipling us in the truth of God's word? And then to us as a congregation, are we helping the elders in this task? Are we ensuring that they are freed up to do this gospel work? Very practically, this comes down to we have a structure of different deacons who are responsible for different things to ensure that the elders are freed up for the work of the gospel. And of course, we need to be praying for them as they minister this gospel in our congregation. So that's the first point. We all need to have this mindset of the gospel cascade, wanting to pass the gospel on to everyone around us. But now let's come on to the practicalities of this gospel order. So we go on to from the mindset now to the kind of boots on the ground, the practicalities of appointing elders. So let me ask you this, how would you finish this sentence? This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might... I wonder how you'd answer that. Or maybe I'll put it another way. If you were to be put in charge of the church for 1 month, what would you do? Yeah, I won't say what I'd do, no. There's various things we'd all want to do, isn't there? Yeah? Maybe the more spiritual among you would say something like, well, I'd want to continue the evangelism that the Apostle Paul has already started doing. I'd want to carry on that good work. Maybe you'd want to sort of set up some new programs, discipleship programs or evangelism programs. You'd want to start some new ministries. Perhaps others of you would want to make sure that the sick and the needy are cared for, and that there's ways that they can access help and food and money and practical support and advice. All these things are things that we would probably think about doing. But what does the Apostle Paul tell Titus? Why is the one reason he leaves him on Crete? I know we Brits go on holiday to Crete, so we wouldn't think it's a bad thing. But Titus, poor old Titus, has been left on his own in Crete, not to sun himself on the beach, but to do one thing, and that is to appoint elders. That is the one thing that Paul has left in there to do. So Paul sees this as completely vital. And we see in the book of Acts that when Paul goes to somewhere and preaches the gospel, the next thing he does is he appoints elders. And indeed, our own elders did this last year. They went away, they had a day of prayer, and they called it a vision day to understand, to think about what the future was for the church. And they came back and said, what we need to do is appoint another elder and appoint deacons. That was what our own elders did, following in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul knows that if you want to keep the gospel, you need guardians of the gospel who will provide order and protect it and promote the gospel. Think of an art gallery. In an art gallery, you need people there who will both promote the artwork that is there and also protect it. The people who work in an art gallery should know all about the artistry and the craftsmanship and the history and all about the artist who painted it. They should know all these things, that they can promote it so that when people come and ask them about it, they can answer and they can promote this particular piece of art. But they're also there to protect it. So they're there to protect it from small children who would run along with ice creams, who might fall into it and smear ice cream all over it. They're there to protect it from tourists who would want to take lots of pictures with flash photography that wears the paint away. They would protect it from people who would want to come and steal it. And this is the same thing here that we have with elders. We see this in verse 9, that they are to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, that is to promote it, and also to rebuke those who contradict it, that is to protect it. So elders are there to promote the gospel and to protect the gospel in the life of the church. So God has planned to make the gospel known through preaching, through his church, and he has planned that there would be elders, there would be leaders appointed, whose job it is to protect and promote the gospel and therefore to lead the church. But at this point, I think it would be helpful just to take a step back and think about some of these terms. And part of the reason I want to do this is because I know that there are many people in this church who have been in congregations where there has been an abuse of power by pastors, but there's also been an abuse of pastors by elders. And what I hope we can do is just have a look at the terms that are used in the New Testament and hopefully come to a slightly healthier understanding of what the New Testament teaches about church leadership. Not because I think this is a problem in our church. I genuinely don't think that's a problem. But I think for many of us, we've been through this. I've been through it, where a pastor destroyed a congregation because he became too powerful and didn't submit to the other elders. And I know that many of you, having talked to some of you even this morning about this, have gone through this as well. And so I think that's why it's helpful for us to go through this now. So what do we mean by the terms elder, overseer, and pastor? So first of all, let's think about elder and overseer. So in these verses here that we have before us, it says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach to the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach." So the word elder and the word overseer are used interchangeably in this passage. Elder literally means old person. Trevor, sorry. An overseer, or it can also mean a more experienced person, let's say that, okay? An overseer is more of a work term. So it kind of means a superintendent or a foreman, someone who is overseeing the work of those around them. So elder and overseer are used interchangeably. The next passage... Who's pressing what here? Okay, the next passage we have is Ephesians chapter 4. Stay, right, okay. So this is where the word pastor comes in. And this is the only time in the New Testament where the word pastor is translated in our English Bibles. And so in the ESV, it talks about, he actually uses the word shepherd. So he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. In other translations, it translates it as pastors, but the word is shepherds. It's the same word that is used to talk about the shepherds in the fields in Bethlehem. So the ESV quite rightly translates it in the same way, rather than trying to interpret it, and says that they are shepherds. But it is the same word used there. But then we have in Acts chapter 20, we have Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. So Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and then it says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." What the word he's using there is the verb form of the noun that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. You didn't think you were going to have English comprehension at this time on a Sunday, did you? But it's so that word there that is translated, this is the NIV, be shepherds, is the verb form of the noun to pastor. So another way we could translate it is be pastors of the church of God, or pastor the church of God. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds. It's the same word again, but in verb form. So pastors, be pastors of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, or you could translate it if you wanted to, the chief pastor, that is Jesus, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So it's implying that there is a chief shepherd, and then there are, or a chief pastor, and there are pastors underneath who are also called elders or overseers. So why am I saying all of this? Well, what we need to understand is that the term elder and pastor is used interchangeably in the New Testament. But we also need to know is that elders in all of these passages are appointed in teams. They are always spoken of in a plurality. So here's what Wayne Grudem says. No passage in the New Testament suggests that any church, no matter how small, had only one elder. The consistent New Testament pattern is plurality of elders in every church and in every town. So pastor and elder are interchangeable terms in the New Testament, and elders are therefore to work in teams. Well, why am I saying all of this? Why am I going through all this at such great length? Well, it's because so much damage has been done in our particular church tradition from people not understanding these terms. What we need to understand is that what we would call pastors in our church tradition are not above the elders. They are a member of the elder team. Different church traditions would call all the elders in this church elders, and then they would call what we would call the pastor a teaching elder. Other church traditions would call all the elders pastor. So we'd have Pastor Trevor and Pastor John, which I know is a bit weird for us, but that's what other church traditions would do, and they can justify it according to the New Testament. So they're all members of the elder team. That means that one elder or one pastor cannot rule alone without submitting to the authority of the other elders and working together as a team. And this is important to understand, because when we understand, when we have a clear understanding of what the New Testament teaches about pastors and elders, it means that there should be less chance of abuse from one pastor who thinks that they are above the elders. And that is what I have experienced. I know that is what many of you have experienced. But the Word of God is very clear that elders, pastors work together as a team. And I'm sure many of you, are so grateful to God that we have a team of elders who work together, what we would call the pastor, submits himself and works together with the other members of the elder team. And that is something that we should all be very grateful to God for. So this protects both the congregation from abuse by pastors who place themselves above the other elders, but it also protects the pastor from being abused by the other elders. So in saying all of this, am I downplaying the role of what we would call the pastor or the teaching elder? No, not at all. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. So the elder who is set aside for teaching, what we would call in our particular church tradition, the pastor, is worthy of special honour and respect. They are to be cared for in a special way. In this particular verse, the context is particularly financial, but also we are to care for them spiritually, emotionally, physically. So this means that what we would call the pastor is not a paid employee of the other elders. They are not a paid lackey. This is a story that we hear again and again from other churches where elders treat the pastor as if they are just some sort of paid employee, that if they come along and do things that the other elders don't like, they just chuck them out. That is not the way of the New Testament. The elder who is the elder or elders who are set aside for the work of teaching are to be honoured and respected in a special way. But in fact, all the elders are to be honoured and respected. So I hope that as we gather, as we gain a biblical New Testament understanding of these terms, as we understand what the New Testament teaches, this will lead for us to have a healthy understanding of what the word says, but it will also be healthy and protective for the elders and the pastor of this church, and also will create a healthier congregation that is less open to abuse by anyone who would look to lord it over others and use their power in a wrong way. So to us as a congregation, do we treat all the elders with the honour and respect that the scripture says that we should? Hebrews 13 says that we should make their work a joy and not a burden. We should not be treating our elders in the same way that we treat our MPs and our councillors. They are not people that we have appointed to do our bidding, and so when we don't like it, we get rid of them. No, we are to treat them with honour and respect because of the office that they hold and also the character that they have shown as people who are living out the gospel in their lives. But we also do not place one elder on a pedestal, or one pastor on a pedestal above the others. We treat them all with respect. However, we do treat the elder who teaches, which is in our case is Paul, with extra honour, and with an especial honour, as it says here. And we make sure that he and his family are cared for financially, spiritually, and emotionally. And we thank God for Paul, we thank God for the other elders, for the way that they live out their office and the character that we see in them. But also to you elders, these verses here call you to work together as a team. That the unity that God has given you as elders is quite remarkable. It's a unity based around the gospel, and we see you working together for the good of God's glory and for the good of us as a congregation, and we thank God for that. But we pray that nothing would interfere with that, and we ask that you would be alert and vigilant to anything that would break that unity and would break that ability to work together as a team for the gospel, for God's glory, and for our good. So that is what an elder is according to the New Testament. And then we'll think briefly about who should become an elder. We're not getting on this evening. Could you put it onto the last one? Thanks. So that is what an elder does. Now let's just think briefly about what an elder should be like. And I'm not going to go through this in a lot of detail, because I'll let Paul pick up, because we know Paul really likes lists at the moment, so I'll leave the list for him. But what we see in these verses is we see a life where the gospel permeates every aspect of it. Now, some of you are great fans of the Great British Bake Off, as am I. I've got one hand up there, yeah. So in the Great British Bake Off, one of the classic things that people do is they really mess up the actual cake. And there's normally like a big kind of divot in it, because it's not risen, and it's all kind of is overworked and overproofed, as Paul Hollywood would say. And so what they try and do is they try and put loads of icing on it to cover up the fact that actually the cake itself, the foundation, is rubbish. And so generally you know that when they're putting more stuff on it, that the actual foundation, the actual base, is going to be rubbish. But what Paul Hollywood and Mary Berry do is they cut right through. They go right beneath the surface and they cut right through, and then they get a piece out and they look at the bottom and they say, oh, it's got a soggy bottom, or it's raw, as Paul Hollywood would say. They look into the base. They go right down into the middle. And that's what we want. As we look at our elders, we're not looking for the kind of externals, but we want to look right down deep into their home life in verse 6, into their public life in verse 7, into their heart life in verses 7 and 8, and then into their beliefs and their doctrine in verse 9. We want to go right to the center to ensure that the beliefs that they hold in verse 9 are actually permeating and affecting every area of their lives. I think it's really interesting that Paul actually starts here with not with their beliefs and their doctrine, but actually with their lives, because that is where we see the real evidence of their belief. But as we think about this, it would be very easy, I think, to perhaps to look at elders and try and pick out areas where they are not living in line with this. But what I think we need to see is that this list here in verses 6 through to 9 is actually remarkable for being unremarkable, as Don Carson commented on it. It's a list that is actually relevant to all of us. The only bit that is not relevant to all Christians is verse 9, the ability to teach God's word. In fact, there's a lot of crossover between this list and the list that we read in verses in chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. So it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for God's work." These are things that are actually applicable to all Christians. It's just that elders are to exemplify these things in their lives. So as we look to them and as we look at, as to whether they live self-controlled and upright and holy and disciplined lives, we need to examine our own hearts in the very same way, because this is applicable to us as well. Because the elders are not morally superior to us. They are not better people than us. They are just people who have been impacted by the gospel in a deeper way. And so as we think about this, we need to examine our own hearts. These qualities should be in each and every one of us. This is not a time to hammer at the elders. This is the time for us to examine the impact of the gospel in our own lives. Is the gospel affecting my family life? Is it affecting my interaction with my spouse or your children? Is it affecting your public life? How you conduct yourself at work, in your neighbourhoods and amongst your friends? And then is it affecting our heart lives, our motivations, our desires, our reactions when we're under pressure? Each of us needs to examine our own hearts in the light of these words before we examine our elders. And as we examine our hearts, we then need to come and receive God's grace once again. What it says there is that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It's God's grace that will train us to renounce these things and to live holy and self-disciplined lives. We need to go back and receive this grace once again. So we will examine our hearts, but we will not leave it there. We will then come back to the grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. And so in a few moments, we'll be coming around the Lord's table to receive that physical confirmation, that physical sign of God's grace towards us through the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That will be a way for all of us to examine our hearts and also to receive in a very real way the grace of God to us once again through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.